everybody. Welcome. We will probably have a pretty quick, well, not quick, but not a super long class today. And I hope that the Lord blesses it and blesses y'all as you hear, and that there are practical things that you can do to apply the Word of God. Okay? So we're going back to Matthew chapter 14. We'll read verses 13 through 21. So, this was after the Baptist was beheaded, okay? And we'll start in verse 13. No, we'll start in 12, sorry. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So, this is John the Baptist, the story of when he was beheaded, and it was the disciples that buried his body. So Jesus wasn't even there. And then they went and told Jesus, they found Jesus. So when Jesus heard it, verse 13, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, he broke it, and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So roughly between probably 15,000 to almost 20,000 people that were fed here. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. There's so many life lessons we can learn from this story. And we'll begin right from the beginning. You know, when the disciples got the Baptist body and buried it, Jesus wasn't there. But how many of you know he really was there in spirit? But there are times that we in our lives feel like Jesus is not there, you know, and that we're experiencing really deep grief, you know, but he is there. He's always there. His word says he's always with us. He'll never forsake us. But there are some times that the Lord seems to be absent in the way that we understand it, is that he's not there. But like I said, he is there. And there's something to be learned about trusting him in that situation when it feels like he's not there. Because he knows what's going on in his spirit, he's already in a place probably of mourning, speaking of John the Baptist, for Mary Joseph's sake. Okay. And so they told Jesus something that Jesus probably already, I'm sure he already knew and sensed and witnessed in his spirit. And there was a purpose for him not being physically present. It may have been for the disciples' sake that they're learning something or whatever. It could be all manner of things. And so when Jesus heard about the fact that John the Baptist was beheaded by the disciples, you know, and they told him about it. When he heard about it, Jesus is in his humanity is grieving, right? Even though he knows the Baptist is with the Father. And he already knows that John the Baptist was his destiny. And yet as a human being, you know, he still grieved the loss of John, who was his, you know, lifelong cousin, you know, who he played with and probably created all kinds of memories with, you know. And even when we experience this where people are suffering or in death, and even though we know the Lord, we know where they're at, we still go through that part of sorrow and grief, right? But we don't grieve the way the world does. You know, it does it. We grieve and we sorrow, but we do it with hope because we already know where that person is. We already know that's the promise and that God will keep that. Okay. So here Jesus is. He's, you know, out there trying to have some time, my guess is some private, quiet time just to think and be with the Father and grieve the loss of the Baptist. And yet the crowd was following him. And so he, in the midst of his grief, focused on others. And that is our life call as believers, is that even in the midst of whatever is going on in our lives, our situations, our, you know, circumstances, whatever is going on, we still have a purpose for others in our lives. And sometimes the very situation we're in creates that purpose, right? If you ever go to a hospital to visit, you know, a sick family member or something, you know that there's a purpose of you going in there and praying for them or witnessing or just being kind to the staff there or the doctors or whatever. There's always a purpose in all of those things. But it is amazing that Jesus, in his grief, was all about compassion. He focused on the others. He focused on having compassion on those that had need, even against his own need to be alone. And that's what we're called to as well. You know, we are called to focus on what the Lord brings our way, even if it stops us from doing a certain thing. And we focus on, you know, showing compassion, which I think is just amazing that we're called to others. That's a, you know, just a core value that we have as believers, and also to encouraging each other as disciples in the Lord. You know, when we're in a place of grief, how many of you know a kindness from a brother or a sister is just like a love note from God, you know, and it does bring consolation and comfort. So let me go on. And then we know the story, it's pretty familiar to all of us. In verse 14, it says, Jesus went out and he saw the great multitude, I just mentioned this, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. You know, oftentimes, you know, here's Jesus, he's sick in his heart, right? And yet he's called to compassion to heal those that needed healing. And that's our calling as well. And even when what we have is limited, you know, you may not have the money to get somebody out of debt, or you may not have, you know, a whole lot of extra groceries and maybe just make a meal. Or you know, God uses the little that we have, right? And so let's read on a little bit. And when it was evening, his disciples came saying, this is a deserted place and the hour's already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. While, you know, there's no grocery stores out here in the desert, right? There are probably markets that were open a certain time of the day that they would have to go and, you know, purchase food. And, you know, in their own thinking, I don't think they really even knew that they were going to be in a place where they were going to need to be fed. Okay. And so Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now here's the command from the Lord to the disciples. You give them something to eat. Okay. And then we find out that what Jesus tells the disciples to give away is multiplied in the hands of Jesus, and then the disciples give it away. So the basic part of this is that in Jesus' hands, all kinds of things can happen, right? But it wasn't initiated in their what they had themselves, right? But it was multiplied in the hands of Jesus. And so, you know, he said, bring the loaves, bring the two fish to me. Now, I think it's just kind of like a side note, but I always think whoever it is that made this lunch of the five loaves and the two fish heard from the Holy Spirit. You know, it most likely was the mother of the young boy made him a lunch. And this is what happened because she heard the Spirit and gave it. Because, you know, when you think about it, this is all they had out of a multitude of people. This is 15 to 20,000 people. And one kid, you know, one person has five loaves of bread and two fish. Nobody else thought of it. And see, God purposed that they didn't think of it because he wanted to do this miracle, right? So then he, you know, commands everyone to sit down and he blesses the loaves and the fish. He breaks it and he gives it to the disciples. So it's blessed in Jesus' hands, given to the disciples, just as God blesses what he gives us and we give it to others. You know, remember last week I talked about when Pastor Jan was doing that communion message, blessed, broken, and given away. And this is a prime example of that. He blessed, he broke, and gave the loaves and the fish to the disciples to give away, which that's pretty awesome, I think. So they all ate and were filled and took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Okay. Now, I want to go back to the beginning about how Jesus focused on compassion and what compassion really is. In the scriptures, it's defined as having or showing mercy, pity, sympathy, or empathy, judging fairly, defending the rights of the needy and the poor, administering true justice, being moved emotionally of our inner being when we see the distress of others. It's seeking and motivated to bring relief out of the love of God and the love for our neighbor. And that is the summation of the first two commandments, correct? So having compassion, every believer should have compassion. Every believer should be motivated because they have God's heart in them for others, you know, and maybe you're not a super feely person, but you think of people, you know, with something in your heart, you know, not everybody is super emotional. And like, for me, I feel other people's pain, you know, it's part of what God's given me. And that's why a lot of times you'll see me crying, because if somebody's in distress, it's like it's happening. It feels like it's happening to me until I pray it out. And so if that happens to you, just make a note that you are probably called to intercession, you know, because you feel the pain of others. Not everybody feels that, you know, they have different giftings, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, Pastor Jan, you know, those kinds of things, gentleness, you know, and all kinds of gifting of the Spirit. But that's just a note for you to remember that if you do feel other pains, other people's pains, you're probably an empath, right? Which means you have empathy for others, but you don't necessarily have to feel it to know that there's a need, right? Sometimes it takes a little bit more to motivate you to do something about it, but not always. And that's not a, you know, written rule or anything like that. But we are to always obey the commandments, loving God first, loving our neighbor. And that's the essence, really, of compassion. The Hebrew word for compassion is rakum. It's rakhum. And it conveys intense emotion and can be translated as deeply moved, like, you know, you feel it in your gut kind of thing. The Greek word for compassion is, and this I cannot say, I'll spell it, S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N I-Z-O-M-A-I. And it means internal organs. So, you know, when you read about people feeling, you know, in their bowels, that's really your internal organs, your spirit, like the core of your being is sensing, you know, that compassion for others. That's a long word, isn't it? And the Bible uses compassion in a parallel way or along the same line as forgiveness or deliverance, which also puts a twist on when we have compassion for people. It's not always about their pain. It's about their need for forgiveness, their need for deliverance, you know? And I thought that was a cool little side note there, that compassion is parallel along the same lines as forgiveness or deliverance. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So basically, whatever we experience in life, as far as trials and tribulation, crisis, the goal in the end of it, right, is to be able to give away what you received from the Lord in the midst of that crisis or in the midst of that suffering, tribulation. So we are, you know, it's like people that are coming out of addiction are probably the best people that can convey what God can do when you suffer from addiction, right? I recently spent some time in South Carolina with my sister-in-law, and she's been sober 32 years, but she's really an expert in addiction and you know, how to deal with people that are addicted, and so on and so forth. I really got a lot of information from her about it. And her testimony is, it's just, I can't even share it because it's just so much. But God really did a huge work in her. And the fact that she was addicted and now is ministering to the addicted, she has such a great anointing and an understanding of what makes people tick, you know, in that particular bondage, you know. And so it was very enlightening for me, and especially for some of us that grew up with some alcoholism or addiction in our families and stuff. I think for me, I struggled with, you know, enabling or being codependent with family members and all that. And I learned a lot about, there's a line that you just don't cross, you know. It's the tough love thing, you know, and that you cannot make anyone change unless they want to. You cannot make that. But the thing of it is, when you're dealing with those areas of where we're codependent or enabling somebody in their addiction, when we deal with it, we create change that has this chain reaction in the family. And sometimes it gets worse before it gets better, especially when you're dealing with, you know, the areas of addiction. But you learn certain ways to respond that are healthy, right? And not not actually giving permission for that person to stay in that place, you know. And I think that the bottom line is, you really have to trust God and what you can do. And what you can do that's powerful is really to pray and receive for that person. So again, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And I think that's the wrong scripture. Well, it's just maybe a little bit different language. But this also talks about how we are to be amongst ourselves. We're to be compassionate to each other, not just sentence people to what we know of their past, you know. And we talked about that last week, how, you know, David was seen as, you know, this puny kid, and why did you, you know, what are you doing trying to make a name for yourself by slaughtering Goliath and, you know, all that. And when David had his motley crew and his men with him, you're like, who's David? Who the heck does he think he is? They said the same about Jesus, you know, but we are to be not limit people and see both. You can see discerning where people are struggling, but you have to have vision for what God wants to do with them. You know what I mean? Like, say, for instance, we've been talking about addiction. You see somebody that's addicted, you know, and you can discern they're struggling, they're in bondage, you know, but you have to still not just write them off, you know, because God never writes anybody off. You have to have hope in your heart. That's part of the gospel. And you have to have a vision for what God could possibly do in their lives. And that is very, very hard to do sometimes, because it hides, when we react that way, it hides our self-righteousness, you know, which is a big sin, you know, according to Jesus. And it's very subtle in a lot of ways, right? That we just write people off and like, oh, they're this or they're that. But you have to have vision for people and hope for people. And when you minister to them, you can speak the truth, but you speak the truth in love. And you can identify the issues, but you have to give them hope. You have to say, you don't always have to be this way. You don't have to struggle. I want to encourage you. You know, yesterday you drank less than you did the day before, and encourage them, right? And they may not be all the way that they need to be, but are we? No, we're not. So it's just, outward things are so much more easy to see and to limit people, because we're judging by the outward. And God says we are not to judge by the outward, but we are to judge by the things that we don't see. What we don't see is what God wants to do with that person. What we don't see is their potential. What we don't see is this, that, and the other thing. So it's just a kind of a check and balance within our own hearts that we have to deal with that. So we have to exercise compassion, as, again, we are prone to unforgiveness, forgetting what Christ has done in us. You know, in forgiving us and what it cost him. Again, you know, I've been saying this the last couple of weeks, we don't ever get too mature to understand the gospel or to understand what cost Christ for us. That's the center of the good news. And it should be our center as well. You know, when we get off and, you know, we all go, you know, out of balance here and there, but it's important to come back to the center and understand, and even not even understand, but ask the Holy Spirit, give me a revelation, a new revelation of what it means to be a son or a daughter of the King, and what it costs Jesus. You know, I've been watching this Viking show lately, and it's so brutal in how they dealt with everything, because they were pagans, of course, right? And you cannot help but see all this violence, and that was done to Jesus. You know, it wasn't just a one-time thing. He bore all of history's darkness and sin, psychological pain, physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, all of that. And you can't even fathom in your own thinking, if you consolidating that in the very person of Jesus. So how many of you know that we need to understand and have a revelation more and more, like Paul did? The more we know about Jesus, the more we're going to know about the dark parts of our heart and get freed from them, because the light will show them. You know, and oftentimes people just stay in denial and they don't want to deal with their stuff. You know, Philip and I, we have a lot of conversations about stuff like this, but it's amazing to me that you can live on this top layer of Christianity and never go any deeper. You know, that seed never, it's just so shallow. You know, you go to a service and you leave feeling good about yourself. You know, I think that is not God's intention all the time. I think we should feel good about ourselves because we are his kids. We are royalty because of who our father is, but we should not feel good about ourselves for putting our time in, giving our money, or the works that we do. That has to give glory to God. Everything that we do when we are being compassionate to others should be to the glory of God, not to us, but to your name be glory. You know, the scriptures say. So sometimes we have to check our motives, you know, and God's faithful to show us. And I will say this, the percentage of who we are that's wounded or in pain and wanting to be somebody or wanting to have value is the degree that we really need to understand all that Christ has done in purchasing us for himself. You know, we need to understand that at deeper and deeper levels. And I don't know about anybody here, but after all these years, I'm still going through it over issues. And I'm still going through deeper, deeper. I'm like, there's some things that God will by the Spirit show me about myself. And it's a shock and a surprise. And it's because I don't want to look at that, or I just have put it to the side or whatever. And it's a surprise, like, wow, God, I never knew I was that. You know, I didn't know I was struggling with being self-righteous when I was pronouncing judgment on a person or whatever, right? And I have specific people in my life that challenge me on these subjects over and over and over again. And you guys we all have people in our lives that God has allowed to buffet us, right? And we, you know, you get past blaming them and you have to start looking at yourself. And it's freeing, but it's not what the flesh wants to do. The flesh wars against the Spirit. It really does make war, you know. I mean, I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to read my word, and then I'm going to do blah, blah, blah. Well, I get up in the morning, the TV's on with the news, I get a little sidetracked, I put it off till later, and then do I get to it or not get to it? Some days, yes, and some days not, right? But the flesh wars against the Spirit. And if you realize that, you have to, in faith, say no to those things. I am spending time with God. And, you know, it's hard to do sometimes. Like, you want to have that quiet time, and then an emergency comes. You know, you live with that with Pastor Oz, you know. You want that time. You're looking forward to that time. Your spirit's hungry for God, and then an emergency comes. And you know what? You do what Jesus did. You stop your own what you're doing, and you have to minister, you know. And sometimes it's the enemy trying to take away your time with God. And sometimes it's a legitimate thing. You have to discern those things, you know, because we're limited every day with 24 hours of time, energy, right? And so we have to spend what we've been given in a day on the things that God leads us to. And it may be leading to catching up with your laundry, you know, and just having the time of not thinking. Oh, by the way, here's a little side note. You know, when my anxiety acts up, I always look for, like, solutions for it, you know. And I read this one thing about when you hum, it breaks your anxiety when you hum. Because I think it switches your focus and your nervous system, so to speak. And I just thought that was kind of cool. That, yeah. And like, if you're depressed, you know what the answer is? Sing. Sing. Worship. When you're depressed, worship. You don't feel like it, do it anyway. Say, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to let my flesh win here, right? Okay, little side note there. Okay, so we exercise compassion, which means we're on a learning curve all the time, right? We exercise it. We start by doing small things, you know, giving a call, sending a card, listening. Listening is so underrated. And I know that because I'm a talker and I need people to listen. And I am not the best listener. I'm not. I am not. And it's something I really, my head's already got an answer to everything that's, I mean, I'm like in elementary school, you know, even when there's a message going on at the pulpit, like blah, 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 a question, I'm like, I know the answer. That's how I am in my head. You know? So I need to practice that. And I will say I have learned because of situations like to be patient and to listen. Not in every situation. It's not a strength of mine, basically, is what I'm saying. So something to work on, right? Okay. So again, in our own human understanding, we often underestimate the greatness of God to provide abundantly what we need and what others need, even if it's impossible, 5,000 plus, right? Even if it's a small thing, a couple loaves and fish, he made something great out of it. He fed every single person there. And again, in Jesus' hands, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives away. And that is the cycle, really, of our lives. He blesses what he gives us. He breaks it, and he gives it away so that it's exponentially influencing the world around us. It's not just for us to hold on to ourselves, right? But there is a breaking involved when he blesses us. So, you know, if anybody wants to pray for patience, I can tell you, he will bless you with it, but he will break you. He will give you situations where you're going to be impatient, right? And then once you learn that, then you're going to be able to be more patient, more compassionate with others that he sends into your life. So, and really, being blessed, broken, and given away is the total model and example of who and what Jesus is. He's blessed of the Father. He was broken at the cross, and he was given away to the disciples and to the bride of Christ. You know, that's the very model that we follow when we are going through those series of events in our lives, right? Let's see. Oh, and then we'll go back to Matthew 14. And then in verse 20, everyone ate, we just mentioned that, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now look, one basket per disciple. They got way more than what they started with. And that is the blessing that we have when we follow Jesus, that when we put things into Jesus' hands, we receive way more than what we have given away, right? We receive way more abundance, you know? I love that what we start with, how we started with Jesus, right? When we first were saved, that at this time in our journey, we have way more than we ever thought we would ever have. And that is the blessing, the promise, the abundance of God. And the more you give away, the more you receive, right? If you're, you know, that whole cup, abundant cup overflowing kind of thing. Same thing. And so we can consider, how do we apply this lesson to our lives in a practical way, right? We share our time, we share our talents, we share our resources with others in need, even when we don't feel like we have much, or we may think we have little. You know, when you really stop and think about it, you know, this time of year, I'm getting stuff from all different ministries to give, right? I have to stop and think, where is my heart? What do I want to support? I have to look and make sure that it's going to spend money wisely, right? While we have our African kids, that's, you know, valuable all the time. We have certain ministries. There are certain ministries that, to me, human trafficking ministries that are solid. Samaritan's Purse. I love Samaritan's Purse. They're at every crisis around the world, bring in relief. I mean, there's just certain World Vision. You know, those, there are some that are just really worthy of our time. But you can't do it all, right? So you really have to be led by the Spirit of God. Our own church, guys, we need finances. We need sacrificial giving, because we are down to the, I mean, we are putting our hands and all that we have into Jesus' hands here, as the staff, as the pastors, everything that we have, we put in Jesus' hands, and miraculously, God is meeting our needs. Miraculously, there's no question about it. You know, for those of you that don't know, you know, our food pantry last year dried up, and so we're on our own here. And we are giving a lot less, but we still have people coming over and over and over again. And so I don't know how it's happening, but God is giving us what we need, because we're putting it all in Jesus' hands. If you ask Mary, she will say, God always provides, right? God always provides. Yeah. Yeah. And so, so really, you know, we need to be aware, not just of everything else that's out there that needs our help, but our own home, our own house, our own families, you know, our own house here, you know, we need to do that on occasion. We're not a greedy church. We don't keep things for ourselves. Everything that we get is blessed, broken, and given away. And sometimes it's disheartening, you know, because you think, there's so much need compared to what we're starting with, right? But God is faithful. He blesses, breaks, and gives it away. I'm sure every collection, people are in the office going, oh, this is breaking me. You know what I mean? We're blessed, but this is, what are we going to do with this? It is loaves and fishes. And yet, miraculously, God is faithful. You know, and so, choose where you want to invest and spend your time, your energy, come and help up here. You know, it doesn't even have to be money all the time. We could use help. You know, we need muscle for heavy stuff. We need help with cleaning this building and maintaining it, especially since Mary's been gone. It's, you know, it's, we are doing it, but it's been kind of hard, you know. But we're doing it because, like Mary said, God always provides. So we're doing it, and praise God for that. So again, we need to consider how we can apply what little we have and what we're going to do with that. Okay? That's something that you need to specifically ask the Lord about, and then follow through, you know? It's as easy as that, really. And we need to actively look for opportunities. Actively. Now, for me, once I'm done with something, sometimes I don't actively look for an opportunity. I actively look to rest. I do. I mean, and I should, look at everything I do as an opportunity, whether it's going to the grocery store, whether it's going to the bank, being kind, giving it, you know, sometimes I just don't want to talk on the phone, but I should actively use it as an opportunity when somebody's in my heart, right? Excuse me. I'm so dehydrated. Okay. You know, when you think about it, these disciples are in this experience telling Jesus that we don't have enough for everybody, send them away, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, they knew the scriptures, and they didn't recall the fact that God provided for millions in the wilderness, right? When we have little, we need to recall what God has provided in our past, right? Because it gives you faith for the little that you have right now to put in Jesus' hands. So whatever we do, we have to bring what we have to Jesus. And what we don't have should not be our focus. When you are continually saying negative things in your stinking thinking, you will reinforce it over and over again until it becomes part of your thinking, right? If you look at what you don't have and not have be grateful for what you do have, you're gonna be doing that negative stuff. And you know what? You're gonna create ruts in your brain, in your neural pathways, or whatever you want to call it, that's gonna reinforce that. And for those of you that know what a rut is, it's way easier to go in than it is to come out, right? And it's hard to get out of a rut, right? But if you shift your focus, like we always say, shift your dish, like, you know, radio signal or antenna, and focus on the Lord and focus on who he is in gratitude, you start thinking and you start creating new ways in your own brain after a habit of it that looks for the full cup, the good, the blessing, right? And so one of the tricks of the enemy is to take that little thing that we have, that little dark thought, and magnify that, multiply that, use that to show you what you don't have. I mean, I know when I go to some fancy place and go home, I'm like, ugh, my house, it's a mess. And I need to this, and I need that, I need carpeting, I need this. And I'll start focusing on what I don't have. And we shouldn't do that at all. You know, we need to stay in the Word, and we need to follow the Spirit. And we need to apply these things in a practical way in our lives. Look for opportunities. Every little thing that you have, put it in Jesus' hands, and watch what he will do. We see what we see the miraculous every single week here. It's miraculous, you know. We have yet to see some really significant signs and wonders, I think, in this time in our church life. We saw them early on, right? And we experienced a lot of different things. And I just say, I think it's coming. Because when you're faithful in little things, God will promote you. And we're waiting for God's promotion. We're not going to make it happen by our own efforts, but God is going to bless this church. I really do believe it. Every single day, I think, is this the day? You know, I mean, I know we have that ramrod. What do you call those things that, you know, those things, that ramrod, you know, gates down and stuff. Huh?
Ramrods.
Yeah, whatever. But, you know, you're going to break through. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm thinking Vikings, you know what I mean? But really, it's like you're looking at this page. And you know what? In one day, it's going to be this.
Right.
It's sometimes so near, you sense it, and it's almost a disappointment that it's not happening. You know what I mean? But you have to more against that. So anyways, I am done. And again, I want you all to focus on what little you have and how to put it in Jesus' hands prayerfully and see what happens. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.